This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, Gracie on the phone lines, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome, welcome to Live the Promise. A very happy Tuesday to you. Really glad you tuned in today. Excited about today's show. Craig's one of our favorite guests, isn't he, Tim?
He definitely is. I love the way he handles the Word of God.
Absolutely, and he's funny. I like that, too.
That too.
Yeah. So, in fact, he wrote a new book, and in his new book, he says, without even knowing it, people willingly inhale secondhand toxins poisoning their relationship with God and stunting their spiritual growth. And that's what we're going to talk about today, examining the toxins that assault us daily, like toxic influences, emotions, behaviors, and really the ultimate spiritual intervention and with ways to remain clean, pure, to be in the world and not of it. Craig Groeschel is going to join me in just a second. Two quick announcements for you. If you're in the Twin Cities area and you want to go to a Mother's Day brunch and you're a girl, not a dude, would love for you to come to Wooddale Church this Saturday. I'll be speaking there on my book, The Uncommon Woman. That's going to be a great time. The very next day, Sunday, at North Heights Lutheran Church here in Roseville, I'll be giving the Sunday sermon for both services, also on The Uncommon Woman. Would love to see you at either one of those. So if you can do that, if you need more information, go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. All right, we're glad to welcome back to the show author and pastor Craig Groeschel. His new book is titled Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. Let me tell you about our guest and we'll get him on the show. Craig Groeschel is the founding and senior pastor of Life Church TV, a pace-setting multi-campus church, and creators of the popular and free YouVersion Bible app. I have that on my iPhone. Love it. He's the author of several books, including Weird, The Christian Atheist, and It. He and his wife, Amy, and their six children live in Edmond, Oklahoma. Craig, welcome back to the show. Thanks for joining us again today.
Hey, Susie. I'm always glad to be on with you. Appreciate what you do. And your book sounds awesome, The Uncommon Woman.
Yeah, thank you. That of the handful that I've written, that's my signature book. I love that. It really calls women to break the mold. So, yeah, thank you, sir. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
So we always start out, as you know, you've been on the show before, start talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking to you about, if you have a life verse, something you want to share with us today.
You know, this isn't a life verse, but I'm preaching on it this weekend, and it just kind of rattled me in a good way this week. I'm talking about the seduced soul and how we're really seduced into idolatry in so many ways. And Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, it really kind of captured me and wouldn't let go this week. And some think David wrote it, others debate that. But anyway, whoever said it said, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who may be in his presence? And then it goes on, who may stand in his holy place? And verse 4 answers it and says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to an idol. And so, really just that phrase, lifting up, our soul, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, really captured me to try to identify all the different ways, maybe I am lifting my soul wrongly to an idol. And so I really, wrestled with that verse all week long and haven't always been pleased with what I see in myself, but I think it's would be our desire to ascend to his hill and stand in his place.
So good. A few weeks ago, I sent a note out to my intercessors. I'm on the home stretch of my speaking season. I don't speak during the summer. And one of my mentors pulled me aside at church, and she said, I was praying for your weariness. And she said, the Lord gave me Acts 3:19 to pray for you. And it says, therefore repent so that times of refreshing may come. And then she grabs my arms and says, not the repent part, but he wants to bring refreshing. And I'm like, no, I'm going to take this whole verse. And I took it back to my quiet time. And God spoke to my heart. And he said, you're not tired because you've been traveling. I mean, that's part of it. But you've opened the door to some things. And I just started to listen. I just listened, and my hubby and I enjoy some relentless banter. It's fun. But I took it too far. I right away told me a time I teased him, stepped over the line. I opened the door to worry, I mean, several things like that anybody else could really downplay. But that is what wore me out. And I repented in his presence of those things. And guess what? times of refreshing came. And I feel like that's really the essence of your message. It's not this legalistic call. It is stay in his presence and pay attention to this stuff. Say more about that.
Yeah, it's such a great verse, too. You know, to walk gently into the ideas of the book, one of the things that hit me, I like to try to take care of my body and think there's so many good teachings on, you know, how do we care for our bodies. But the realization that we're not actually a body with a soul, but the truth is we're actually a soul with a body. And that takes a minute to let that kind of sink in. But, you know, when our bodies die, they die, but our soul lives on. And we talk a lot about in today's age about, you know, detoxing your body from the toxins of this world. And so I really want to try to help readers learn to detox their soul and not, like you said, in a legalistic way where we're afraid of everything in this world. But we do need to recognize there are so many influences that really are harmful to us spiritually. And I think, Susie, a good picture, I started off the book talking about when I grew up, both my parents were smokers, and they quit later in life, but all through, you know, high school and even beyond, they smoked. And when I lived at home, I was so accustomed to the smell and the smoke in the air that I didn't notice it at all. And it wasn't until I left for college and then came back home to visit that I realized this place is smoky. It smells bad. And then I realized that I smelled bad that whole time. And then I realized that's why I couldn't get a date all through high school. I smelled like an ashtray. At least that's what I tell myself now.
Yeah, right.
Feel better.
If it does,
you know,
if it helps.
I think that's such a good picture of what happens to us spiritually. You know, in a sense, we're inhaling secondhand spiritual smoke from so many different places, be it, you know, our own behaviors or the toxic emotions we let settle in our soul or the influences from culture and the media that really poison us from the inside out. And we're so used to it that we don't even recognize it. And so my goal in the book is to help people really recognize what are we allowing into our soul that's not helpful and might be harmful? Then how do we detox from that? Not so that we can gain God's favor. We already are forgiven through Christ, but so that we can live a life worthy of his calling on us.
Oh, so good. In fact, in that story you were talking about, most of your friends' parents smoked as well, so you really never noticed it until you went to,
No, it was just that's the way we grew up.
Except Everybody Mike, right? Mike.
Yeah.
And I thought it was so kind of funny where you it smelled clean there, and you thought, you know, you realized eventually it wasn't just the presence of Lemon Pledge, it was the absence of smoke, and I thought, you know what? Nothing worse, the one thing worse than that smell of smoke is strong perfume trying to cover up the smoke.
Right.
But don't we do that as Christians? We have our strong perfume to cover up the stench, right?
You know, that's so true, and that is the case. Sometimes people will spray down, and then like, oh, my gosh, it smells like too much perfume covering smoke.
Mm-hmm.
But, I think we do have our creative ways in trying to mask, you know, our own sinfulness or our own weaknesses and kind of put on the outward spiritual show when inwardly, you know, we're not clean. And that's, you know, that's kind of what Jesus came down on with the Pharisees. He didn't like when they were focusing on the outside of the cup or the outside of their lives when on the inside they were so impure.
Well, you wrote that our spiritual enemy blinds us with a smokescreen of poisonous distractions. And then the rest of the statement jumped out at me, Craig, and it said, you said we remain oblivious to their long-term effects. And so let's talk about some examples of these poisonous distractions. But then I want to take them one at a time, like you mentioned, harmful relationships, toxic media, addictive tendencies. But let's take these one at a time, have you talk a little bit about them. But I also want to explore the long-term effects of these, because that hit me right between the eyes. And so harmful relationships, first of all, explain what you mean.
Well, I think relationships with people, they can be, you know, one of our greatest spiritual assets, or they can be one of our worst spiritual curses. And, you know, my mom used to always say, you know, and it drove me crazy, but she was right. You know, you are who you run with. And you know, if we're running with the wrong people, they can bring us down more often than we bring them up. And you know, Paul said it in Corinthians. He said, you know, bad company corrupts good character. And so we're called to be the light in this world, and we should be, you know, a positive influence to people. But if we're not, and if they're maybe tempting us or belittling us or, you know, leading us into sinful and dangerous behavior, then we really need to look at some options. And it might be that we need to redefine a relationship. Maybe we need to set up some boundaries and just help them understand, you know, we're not going there with you. We're not going to do that. You can't talk to me that way. You know, and ultimately, there are times, and scripturally, there are, you know, many examples of this where we actually have to cut off a relationship. And I'm not talking about, you know, divorcing your spouse because you're in a bad, you know, in a bad, having a bad day. But I am saying there are times when, you know, someone is really destroying our relationship with God, and we simply have to cut off that relationship. A good example in the book I used, I think, is we had a cat, and I'm not a big fan of cats, but my kids are, and so we have cats. And one of them got hit by a car, and its leg was broken and became infected. And the doctor said, you know, basically we have to amputate this or it's going to end up taking the cat's life. And we didn't want to cut the leg off, but, you know, we had to do that. And I think there are times when you may not want to cut a relationship off, but if you're dating the wrong person and they're hurting your relationship with God, it's time to cut that off. Or if you've got a bad friendship that's, you know, doing nothing but hurting you, if you can't redefine the friendship and it's toxic, you know, you cut it off. And not because you're afraid of people, but so that you can be whole and healthy. And then from a healthy place with Christ, minister to others his love and not being sucked into a destructive lifestyle.
Let's make a distinction, and that's excellent, by the way. Excuse me. Let's make a distinction because we've talked about this on the show before, about Jesus being a friend of sinners. Sometimes people will use association with a wrong crowd as if it's outreach, when it's really that's their community and that's their reference point, and it pulls them down. Others have a core group holding them accountable, and they go to places that others might kind of feel suspect because God is calling them to. Two totally different things. Why don't you explain those, just in case somebody's wondering about that?
You know, the way you said it was so powerful, and I'd kind of just expand on what you said. And you know, there are those who would say, you know, I'm being a light to these people, and yet that's really all they're surrounded by is people that are living in darkness, and there was a time basically in the beginning of my Christian walk where that's kind of what I said. I didn't have any Christian friends, and I said, I'm being a light to all these people. But what I didn't realize is that you know, the only thing we really did was sin together. You know, that was our common denominator in our friendship. And the reality was their darkness was putting out my light. And so what I needed is I needed first a really strong group of friends that would hold me accountable, teach me God's word, pray with me. And I needed to minister to those without Christ out of the strength of being with those that had Christ. And so just to, you know, to say, hey, I go to the bars every night, or I go to the strip clubs every night, and I'm, you know, I'm going to be a light there. You know, if you're doing that out of the strength of great accountability and people who are praying for you and standing with you, that might be okay. But if that's all you're doing, chances are pretty good you're putting yourself in a real dangerous place. And they might bring you down before you bring them up.
Good word. Well, if you just tuned in today, first of all, pardon my voice. It's allergy season. I'm struggling a little bit. Sorry about that. Talking to Craig Groeschel today. He's got a brand new book, Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. My opinion, I feel this is a word for our day. And we've got 5 copies from the publisher to give away. Maybe you've got a comment or question for our guest today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 2484. Otherwise, feel free to email me your question, Susie@faithradionet.com. Let's talk about toxic media. I love your honesty in your writing and how your sweet wife challenged you a little bit on your movie watching years ago, and you guys got together with another couple and you went to a movie. Just tell us that story and what God showed you in that exchange.
You know, my wife, Amy, she had kind of a higher standard of the type of movies that we would see than I would. And we'd kind of argue about it sometimes. And I told her, you know, bad words don't really bother me, and, you know, violence doesn't really bother me, and kind of stood by that and tried to for years. until I kind of realized that just because something doesn't bother me doesn't mean that it's right. Mm-hmm. And the fact that something doesn't bother me that's sinful might be an indicator that there's something wrong with my heart. And the time it kind of became clear, I mean, we literally, this was a point of tension in our marriage. We went out one evening with two real close friends, Scott and Shannon, and they were really growing in their faith. And we had like a really spiritually charged dinner where all we were doing was talking about God's goodness in our lives and how we were growing and making a difference. And then after dinner, we went to see a movie that was just a kind of a regular movie that we would have seen under any circumstances. And the contrast between kind of the glory of our conversation and the meal and the horror of what we saw in the movie just stunned all of us. And we watched in the movie as this ghost raped a woman, and it was really, you know, horrible, but nothing worse than most of what we always would see. And I walked out of there and I just told Amy, I said, I've totally been wrong. Just mm-hmm. because something doesn't bother me doesn't make it right. And so, you know, not out of a legalistic, you know, don't ever see anything more than worse than a PG-13 movie, not out of that, but I just had to ask myself, you know, what am I going to allow in my soul? If I'm being entertained by something sinful, that's not a good thing. And there's another story in the book that someone recommended that I go see the movie, The Hangover, and I asked around about it, and I ended up looking online at a movie website to see what was in it. Well, it had 91 F-words in the movie, different versions of the F-word, 91. Mm. And so I asked a bunch of people on my staff, and I actually did this in a message at our church. I asked our church how many people had seen it, and, you know, a lot of hands went up, a lot of people had, and probably more than half. And I kind of raised the question, you know, did no one seem to know there was 91 different versions of the F word in there? And I raised the question, you know, that's one a minute. How can you not notice that? Well, the reason we don't is because we've been desensitized to it and just don't even notice. And so I asked some kind of piercing questions. If I said 91 F words in my sermon, would that be too many? And of course, everyone obviously thought yes. Well, what if I just asked 10? Is that too many? What if I said one? Well, one would be too many, obviously. And so if one is too many for me to say in a sermon, why would we pay good money to go and be entertained by something like that? And I think it's just, you know, a good question to wrestle with: how many bad words are too many? And, and then take that to the next logical step, which is, you know, the violence of sex and all. And it's not that we need to hide from the world, but I'm not sure we want to continually feed on it. And so anyway, just it makes for some real good discussion and hard questions to ask, I think.
Very, very good. And there's some intentionality in this. You know, I asked the question on Facebook about holiness and what God is saying to you about it these days. And some said, well, I'm already holy because I'm in Jesus. And others said, you know, I got to make choices towards holiness. And others said, well, that's sort of a legalistic. And I want you to really strike a balance for us here. You know, we're loved, we're saved by grace, you know, but the process of becoming holy is something we walk out through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right?
Oh, absolutely. And I think there's always the tension, and we have to understand, you know, positionally, we are made right with God through Christ, period. Our sins are covered and forgiven. And if we've put our faith in Christ, he covers us. But practically, we still live out our faith. And, you know, Paul in Romans 6 kind of talked about this when kind of addressing the question, well, since we're saved, can we keep on sinning? Does it matter? And he asked the question, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And he said, by no means. We died to sin. And, you know, Scripture teaches us we die daily to those things that are sinful and break the heart of God. And so just because we're forgiven, we don't have the license to go do whatever we want. And there is a sanctifying process, an ongoing process, where we're being conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more like him through his word, or not. You know, I mean, you can pray a prayer and then go out and live a very ungodly life. And that's, you know, there's not going to be spiritual effectiveness. There's not going to be eternal rewards or kingdom gains in that. And so I'm trying not to preach a legalistic message by any means, as much as a relational message, which is, you know, I'm not obeying to win the favor of God, but because God loves me and looks at me favorably, I want to obey. I want to please Him. And I think there's a fine line and a lot of room for good discussion. But ultimately, I believe if we're walking with Christ, we should become more like Him daily and not less like Him.
Amen. Amen. Well said. We've got a fellow pastor who wants to talk with you. Dwayne is calling from Madison, Wisconsin. Dwayne, great. Welcome to the show.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Doing great.
Good. Hey, Dwayne.
How you doing?
I'm good.
I just got a comment. You know, as you were saying that we're a spirit, but we're in the body. We're in the body, but we're a spirit trying to, you know, spirit in the body.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just trying to come, because the Bible says that He said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," said the Lord. So if He's saying us to come out from among them, that means that we should not be like the world. The world should not. We should not let the world imitate us. The world should imitate us, not us imitating the world, because He's given us saying that we should be holy. Like He told Israel, He said, "For I am holy." So if He's saying I'm holy, that means that we supposed to be at another level. We don't supposed to be like the world. Mm-hmm. The world hate us.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Craig, if you want to comment on Dwayne's.
Yeah, I think we're saying something similar.
Yep.
That, you know, Scripture says, you know, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind. And so, you know, I think that's what I'm trying to say, is that we are, you know, we're called to be different, and we're called to be a light. And I think the problem is too often we're not. And we're looking too much like the world when God calls us to something better and something different.
Mm, so good. Let's talk about one more of these toxins before we go to break. You talked about addictive tendencies, and truly that is prevalent in the church. And, you know, many people are hiding and walking around totally in captivity to these addictions and need freedom. But when they're under the cover, they're just going to hold us captive. Talk about that and even the long-term effect on a person's life.
Right. Well, you know, I think one of the things, first of all, is we have such an ability to deceive ourselves. You know, we have almost a limitless capacity for self-deception. And so we have to learn, you know, in our own lives where we are deceived. And so often when it comes to our secret sins, the things we don't want to tell is, we believe the lies, I think, of the enemy that kind of whisper to us, you know, you can't tell anybody. If they knew this about you, they wouldn't like you. And I think our enemy tries to get us to associate our behavior with our identity. And so we think, you know, I did bad, so I am bad. I failed, so I'm a failure. I did something wrong, so now I'm scarred. I might as well just keep on doing it. There's no hope for me. And we try to keep it a secret, but Scripture teaches us, whoever conceals his sin doesn't prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And I think as Christians, we really need to learn the discipline of confession, but we confess in more than just to God. And really, it appears to me there's two types of confession in Scripture. One is we confess to God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we all should do. There's a second type of confession, though, Susie, which I think a lot of us don't do, and that is we confess our sins one to another and pray for each other that we may be healed. And so there's a second element of confession. One is I confess to God and ask Him to forgive me. The second thing is I take the toxic, internal, hidden sin, and I confess it to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they pray for me, and then I find healing. So I confess to God for forgiveness. I confess to God's people for healing. And so often we just don't do that. We hold our toxic secrets, and we think, I've got to take this secret to the grave, and we don't realize the secret's taking us to the grave. And just like when our body takes in any kind of poison, maybe food poisoning, our body rejects it and tries to get it out as quickly as possible. I believe unconfessed sin is really poison to the soul, and we need to reject that and confess it, get it out, put it before God, and then ask God's people for help. And that's where we get real healing.
Amen. You know, when we're more bent on saving face than freedom, that is where we're going to be in captivity. And we're going to break here. But on the other side, I want to talk. You've got a gripping story to talk about your sister who was sexually abused by a man and your process to forgive him. Gripping story. Another one about a couple where the man sinned and the wife's reaction was actually worse, and how some of our reactions actually can just be poisonous to our soul. And as we're going to break, I was thinking, Craig, and I want you to think about this during the short break. We can talk about it on the other side. But freedom, as far as I know, always involves some kind of boundaries. You know what I'm saying? Where people who have no boundaries in their drinking become alcoholics. Those who have no boundaries in their food become anorexics or have an eating disorder. There's got to be these things have to stay on a short leash. Otherwise, they control us. So we can unpack that a little more on the other side of the break.
Great.
All right. Talking to Craig Rochelle about soul detox. I think I'd prefer you email me if you've got your questions. Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. More with Craig Rochelle in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson talking to Craig Rochelle, pastor and author. He's got a new book, Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. It really is about being all in for Jesus. And Craig, before the break, what I was trying to get at here, you know, Paul says, I let nothing master me. And I remember coming from, there was some addiction and things in my family background. And as a young mom, I just remember thinking, nothing's going to master me, so I'm going to keep everything on a short leash. But I looked around and noticed people who kind of went all in with their different indulgences eventually were held captive by them. And so there's something to be said about freedom with boundaries. And so one thing that I did, I would just love for you to comment too, is I would do these partial fasts. If something got too important to me, even my morning coffee, I would lay it down and just nothing can master me. I want to walk in total freedom. Talk about this. I mean, what true freedom looks like does have some boundaries around it.
Oh, absolutely. That's such a great thing, too. In fact, that's one of the things I'm trying to talk about this weekend in the seduced soul, is just how we do let things become, we elevate maybe even good things to become supreme things and put them in the place of God. And just like in Judges chapter 6, God told Gideon to tear down the idols that were anything that was worshiping something besides him. I think we need to do just what you said and tear them down. You know, we don't manage our idols or our temptations. We try to eliminate them. Mm. And so I like what you did. And I think it's so true, like in raising children, you know, kids find comfort in boundaries. And there's, you know, if Jesus calls us to walk on the narrow road, there's actually real comfort and there's safety on his road to some degree, where there's danger in the temptations off of his road. And for me, I've got probably more boundaries in my life than you could imagine, just to self-impose boundaries that keep me out of things that could be tempting. And people might say, well, that's, you know, there's a lack of discipline, or where's the fun in that? The reality is, there's so much freedom in it, because it, you know, by placing self-imposed boundaries of protection beforehand, it eliminates temptation later on. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it totally frees me up to, I don't have to manage temptation when I can eliminate it ahead of time.
Such wisdom, absolute wisdom. And, you know, you wrote, oftentimes we actually get used to things that are just plain bad for us. And let's talk about this: self-hatred, insecurity, worry, unforgiveness. We walk around with those things like they're traveling companions, and we wonder why we have a gut ache, you know? Talk about those things.
Yeah, you know, we do. We kind of assume that you know, everybody worries, so I'm going to worry. You know, we believe often the lies about ourselves and do life out of insecurity, trying to please other people instead of out of the security of who we are in Christ. And you know, that's one of the things I'm trying to help people do, and as they walk along the journey of the book, is just really be honest and identify, you know, what are the lies that I'm believing about myself? What are the toxic thoughts and the toxic self-talk that I say to myself over and over and over again? What are the emotions that I just consider to be yes, they're hurtful, but that's just how I am. Why do I settle for that? Why can't I surrender those to God and let him change me from who I am to who he wants me to be? And so, you know, it's sad, I think, the way so many people become prisoners of things that, you know, Christ has opened the door, and we can walk out of those prisons if we'll choose to trust in him and trust in his word and overcome the lies of our spiritual enemy.
You know, I think what you're talking about is, you know, I believe that so many Christians are going to die, go to heaven, and realize I was saved, but I was never free. And, you know, it's for freedom that he has set us free and not to be subject to all these different yokes of slavery. Well, if you don't mind, Craig, you told about this in your book. Your story about your sister really, really gripped me, even the process you went through to obey God. Tell us, if you don't mind, that story and your process.
Yeah, you know, that was one of the darkest times of our life. My my little sister was molested by her sixth grade teacher, and he actually molested a lot of little girls through the years that came through his class. And you know, when we found out years later, this was a guy who was very involved in my life, was kind of a mentor to me, and very involved in our family's life. And so we were devastated, enraged, I mean, furious. You know, I had thoughts of revenge, and you know, Susie, when someone hurts you, that's bad. But when someone hurts someone you love, you know, that's it. It's sometimes so much more personal. And so I felt justified in my anger for this man for years until I was confronted with my new faith in Christ and, you know, started to read his word and hear messages about forgiveness. And I just thought I was exempt from that because of what he did. I thought, this is unforgivable. God wouldn't even want me to forgive him. And the more I studied on forgiveness, the more I realized that, you know, this isn't an elective in God's class, and that I'm told I'm to forgive as I've been forgiven by Christ. And so my family, we kind of set out on a spiritual journey that took really years, I believe, to grow into full forgiveness. But I started by just trying to pray for this guy. And I'm not going to tell you I meant any of the prayers I prayed, but I'd try to pray, okay, God bless him. And I'd pray it half-heartedly and almost sarcastically. But I'd do it day after day. And even though I didn't feel any emotion toward forgiveness, I just forced myself to, by faith, pray the right thing. And then to start to believe and ask for God to give me the ability to forgive him. And then just to start declare I have forgiven him, even though I hadn't. I just started to say it as if I was growing toward it. And the crazy thing is that this guy was suffering from MS and ended up on his deathbed when our whole family, including my sister, my mom, and dad, came to a point of really choosing forgiveness. And we wrote him a letter and explained the gospel and told him about the forgiveness that was available to him. And after he died, we found out later from his hospice nurse that she read it to him through tears, and that they both actually prayed to give their lives to Christ. And so this is just, you know, one of those things in life that too many people go through, where it's the horror, the terror of abuse and sin mixed with the grace and the goodness of God. And the thing I kind of realized is that, you know, when we forgave him, you know, we set a prisoner free, and the prisoner was us. You know, we were, you know, I allowed the toxic sin of unforgiveness to reign in my soul for too long. And I think so many people do that. Someone said it this way. They said unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a good picture of it. And that's where I was, and I think where so many people live. And so I'm praying that chapter will help people to recognize maybe some poison they're holding in, and by the grace of God, they'll be able to do something maybe they didn't think was possible, and forgive someone for something they did, and forgive as that person has been forgiven.
You know, as sad as I am that your sister went through that and you all went through that, I praise God that you included it in the story, because it's about as bad as you can get. And it really shows that even in these worst situations, Corrie Ten Boom's another one, you know, the stuff she endured in the concentration camp. You know, when you fear God enough, you just say, as you said, this is not an optional thing, and you walk it out, the kingdom of God comes to bear in profound ways. And so thank you. Thank you for walking that.
Well, I'm proud of my sister. And there's so much shame in this, and shame that shouldn't be there for the victims, but it's so common, as you know, in this world. And I'm thankful now God's using my sister Lisa to help so many people, and she finally actually put her story down in the form of a book, and is ministering to lots and lots of women that have been through this. And, you know, the statistics show it's staggering how many people have, and it's not getting any better. But, you know, thankfully with Christ there is healing, and so I'm really proud of her as well.
It's a really powerful story. A listener, Brent, emailed. He says, my question for your guest is, how do you encourage fellow brothers in the Lord to detox themselves as well? I have several friends who watch things they shouldn't, but they've become numb to the products they're watching and the dangers they promote. They don't see the harmful effect in watching these shows. I used to be right there with them watching, but after a detox, I now realize the amount of filth that there is in them. I would just like to know how to walk with brothers in the Lord through this and show them the filth and the sin they're watching. Great email, because it's so common, isn't it?
You know, it really is, and it's such a common thing, and in many ways that's what my wife Amy was trying to do, was to help me as well, and I was blind to it, and I think we're so often spiritually blinded to things like that. And there's two questions in the book that I really encourage people to ask, especially in light of, you know, the media that we consume. And the first question is, am I being entertained by sin? And most people don't think of it that way, but, you know, if you really sit back and say, okay, that's vulgar, or that's the sexual scene, that's violence and murder, that's, you know, filthy language, that's sin, and I am enjoying and paying to be entertained by sin, then maybe that's not a good thing. Certainly not a good thing. And then the second question is just to ask real honestly, is this drawing me closer to Christ, or is this luring me away?
Mm.
And I'd ask that question, you know, in regards to my friends, to my thoughts, to my emotions, to the words that I speak, to the movies I watch, the books I read. Is this drawing me closer to Christ, or is it luring me away? And, you know, prayerfully, if someone is, you know, watching stuff that's not helpful, those questions might jar them into a place of repentance. And then, too, you know, sometimes it's just a process of taking some time for them to recognize it. It took me too long. I'm embarrassed to say that, but I think it was Brent that asked the question.
Yes.
You know, I would just encourage him to be praying for them. I would imagine he's being more of a light than he probably realizes to his friends. And then if they're Christians and open to talking about those questions, I think that those would be a couple of good questions to wrestle with.
Very helpful, and it's almost easier not to do those things. And, you know, you may get a negative response or a defensive response initially, but, mm-hmm. you know, like Amy, when she asked you, it bugged you a little bit at first, but it got in there. And I think when someone
loved me a lot at first.
I was just trying to give you a pass there. Okay, a lot.
which she's done often through our 21 years of marriage.
I like her.
She's almost always right.
Right, of course. That's funny. But you know what I'm saying? So it's irritated you, but it got in there. And when you know she loves you. And that brings me to my next point, though, Craig, because someone else coming at you from a self-righteous, judgmental, prideful stance won't have the same effect. And And so let's talk about the toxins of judgment, pride. In fact, tell the story of the kid, or I don't know if he was a kid, who came to your front door to tell you about Jesus. And
You know, I'm the pastor of a church called Life Church, and so this young guy knocked on my front door, and he was there to share his faith. And I was so excited to have someone there to share their faith. I thought, this is cool. So I didn't tell him I was a Christian or a pastor. I just thought, I'll see how good he is. And he just started rambling on about, you know, what would happen to you if you died. And he was all excited. And finally, I felt guilty enough to where I just stopped him. I said, look, man, I'm so sorry. I'm a committed Christian. I was just happy you were here and thought this was great. And so I just wanted to tell you, man, I'm proud of you for what you're doing. And he's like, oh, that's great. You got to come to my church. I go to the best church around. And so I didn't tell him any, you know, what I do. I said, oh, I'm actually involved in a church. And he's like, what church do you go to? And I said, well, I'm a part of a church called Life Church. And suddenly his countenance changed, and he just looked real concerned. And he looked over his shoulder, and they leaned in and whispered to him, and he said, my pastor says your pastor doesn't preach the truth. And so,
and if I remember right, you offered to circumcise his pastor. Is that right?
Yeah, that was kind of that tied into something else in the book. But I offered to help his pastor see the truth. And
sorry about that. Know, I chuckled out loud.
I'm glad, because I didn't when he said that to me. But you know, that's so common for us to think that, you know, our ways are always right and everyone else is wrong. And you know, especially Christians, for some reason we're seem to be as susceptible as that kind of pride, the spiritual pride, as anybody else. And, you know, pride and legalism and toxic religion outside of a relationship with God can be very, very destructive. And, you know, we have to work so hard to guard against that. You said it well earlier that, you know, it's we're not going to, you know, we've got to balance law and grace. Jesus came and he was full of grace and truth. And, you know, grace without truth leads to license, and truth without grace leads to legalism. And, yeah,
good stuff. Talking to Craig Rochelle today about his new book, Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. We've got 3 copies left. Why don't you email your questions, Susie@faithradionet.com. Well, that leads me to my next question. This has been on my heart so much, Craig, and I think you're a great guy to ask about this, but something I notice is different people calling out other Christians and calling them false teachers and assassinating characters. Now, when I've asked people, because they'll be really quick to throw a name out there to publicize and to really kind of ruin their reputation. Now, of course, we need to be, you know, discerning correct doctrine. But I think in fear, I've said this on the show many times, that perfect love casts out fear. Well, these, I think, are operating in so much fear, there's no more love. And so I want you to make the distinction between a false teacher and someone who maybe just thinks different than you on secondary doctrines, who you're probably going to be in heaven with. And you know what I'm saying? Because it is extremely, and that's when it comes out of fear, I think it's incredibly divisive. And sincere, you know, Christ-following people are getting caught up in these bandwagon arguments. And it's from the outside looking in, it's so ugly.
Yeah, it really is. And, you know, I could literally talk to you all day about this because it's such a passion of mine. I think it's done out of fear, and I think it's done out of pride. And I encourage, you know, the pastors I work with so much not to build your ministries on what you're against, but what you're for. And by that doesn't mean you need to soften anything. For example, if I love expository teaching, then I should say, you know, we're really passionate about teaching through the Bible. But what I don't say is, we're not like those other churches who water down the gospel with topical preaching. That's divisive. And what I'm doing is I'm building a church that is quick to be against other ministries. And your style of teaching is not what's important, and people will argue with me all day long, but they're wrong. If anybody was topical, he was topical. Paul was more expositional, and you know, style is not what is important. Substance is what is important, and so we should really try to build our ministries. I believe just say what you're for, and don't go and make others look bad, especially on, like what you said, secondary doctrines. There are so many issues that very sincere Bible-believing Christians have debated on for centuries and will continue to debate. And no one has a corner on the market on truth. I promise you, every great Christian leader will get to heaven and be wrong about something.
That's exactly right.
There's no doubt about it. Mm. And so, you know, we have to have some grace for differences in style, differences in culture of worship, differences in expression, and even differences on secondary issues of theology. And if we can agree on the big things and then embrace, you know, I want to have a larger circle of people that I love and not be on the hunt for people who are false prophets or whatever. And I'd love it if people who are on the hunt would spend more time being loving and reaching out to people who aren't Christians and praying than spending all their time, you know, hunting for false prophets. Mm.
Thank you. Appreciate that so much, Craig. I respect your opinion and wanted to hear what you had to say about that. When my guys were growing up, I told them, the Christian life is like a winding country road with deep ditches on each side. One ditch is your outright rebellion. The other ditch is your response to someone else's sin. And the devil really doesn't care which ditch he gets you into. He just wants you off the road. Mm-hmm. And you tell a story of a couple, Michelle and Tony. And this, to me, that their story actually illustrates this idea, I think, perfectly, where Michelle or Tony comes clean about a sin he was struggling with, and her reaction actually put her in the other ditch. Would you mind telling that story?
Yeah. I changed the names just to so I wouldn't embarrass anybody. But Tony basically confessed to his addiction to pornography and his struggle throughout the years, and really wanted to. He wanted his wife's understanding and wanted her grace and wanted her support. And she was so devastated by it that and understandably so, because it's. You know, it's such a betrayal, and there's not to undermine what he did. What he did was wrong and sinful, but what he wanted was help and restoration. And instead, in her anger, she basically, you know, kicked him out and said, and then went out and fell into something similar, which she just turned against men and became kind of a man hater, and then jumped from bed to bed with different men. And her response was, you know, obviously in the flesh and wasn't led by the Spirit. And it really led to something ugly. And I tried to use their story to you know, highlight a toxic response and really lead people to a grace-filled response. And just on, you know, on that one issue alone, there are, you know, close to 50% of men that struggle with pornography, and the stats say now 25 to upwards of 30% of women. And I really try to coach people in our church that when, let's say, a husband does confess to this, what he's dealing with is, in so many ways, is a spiritual injury that he likely sustained as a teenager or a boy at some point, where his mind was twisted on some perverted image, and that became kind of an addiction. And if you see him as someone who's wounded and injured and coming to you for help rather than just a undisciplined pervert, then you can really see this is someone who does want to be well. And sometimes that perspective helps you to love someone towards healing rather than personalizing the hurt, which is what Michelle did in this case. And it just, you know, the relationship spun into a dangerous place.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that because, again, just like you had said with your sister, it would be so easy to reason yourself into thinking if anybody's entitled to my reaction, I am. But our reactions are what really lure us away from Christ when they're not grounded in him, right?
Right. Mm. So true.
Well, yeah. You wrote this in the book. I loved it. I posted it on my Facebook yesterday. Deep down, you know there's a truer way to live, a deeper, purer way to love, a larger impact to make on the world around you. It's time to open your eyes, heart, and mind to the cleansing power of God's truth. And then on that same page, you said, everything counts. And I could feel your urgency in that, Craig. And I feel the urgency of the hour that we're in. And even though we're saved by grace, how we live will impact how we stand before Jesus. As we get ready to wrap up our time, would you explain that and why it's so important that it counts for us?
Well, everything does count. And I think, you know, it's like you said earlier, there are a lot of people that will probably die and go to heaven and realize they never were free and never, you know, never made the difference they could have. And I really want the people in my church, you know, your listeners, the readers of the book, to recognize that, you know, everything does count. Every word we speak, the thoughts that we think, the relationships that we have, that this isn't just a game. It's not a dress rehearsal. We have one shot, and it's to live our lives in a way that'll make an eternal difference. And we have a spiritual enemy who wants to steal, kill, destroy. He's the father of lies, and he tries to get us to settle for a counterfeit. And God has something so much better, not necessarily easier, not necessarily more financially prosperous, but he has something that's way, way, way better. And that's a relationship with him, empowered by his Spirit, living the fullness of the life in Christ on this earth for his eternal glory. And that is better. I mean, it is way better. I love the better verses in Proverbs. You know, they're over and over again. You know, better is one handful of tranquility. Better what the eye sees and the roving of the appetite. It's better to have wisdom than gold. You know, God's ways are just better. And if we will see that we're being poisoned by toxic influences, toxic thoughts, toxic lies through culture, and we can detox by the power of God's word, we can live a life that makes a better difference, glorifies him more, and ultimately counts in this world. We get one chance, and let's do it right. Everything counts.
Mm-hmm. We're going to stand before him one day, and we're going to give account for the choices we made. And this is Christ in us, our hope of glory. That's so much what I hear you saying. As we walk with him, he changes us from the inside out. And Craig, the time went by so fast, and as we're wrapping up here today, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's listening, who's stirred up, and they know, okay, I've been playing two sides of this, and I need to be all in. Would you pray for that person?
I'd love to. God, I thank you for your presence with us and your Spirit that's speaking to people today, and even in the verse we started with, that who may ascend to the hill of the Lord. God, I pray that we would have that desire to live in your presence. And God, for the person today that you're speaking to, maybe who's holding unforgiveness or maybe has a relationship where there needs healing, God, maybe you're showing us in some area of our lives we need to raise the standard of purity. I pray, God, that we would truly love you and respond to your love in a way that would be pleasing to you. God, I pray that we'd be convicted of sin, but empowered by grace to live a life that's pleasing to you. God, I pray that you'd bring healing. God, anyone who's believing a lie that the enemy has spoken about them, I pray that you would just show them that they are not who others say they are. They are who you say they are, and you say they're a child, your child. They're called, they're chosen, they're forgiven, they're redeemed. God, I pray that that they would live in the fullness of who you created them to be through Christ, and that their lives would bring him glory in every way. God, we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Craig, thank you for your time. I know you're a busy guy, and we really honor that, and thank you so much for joining us today.
Susie, I'm sincerely a big, just massively blessed by what you do, and always honored to be with you.
Thank you. Again, the book is titled Soul Detox, Clean Living in a Contaminated World. I think you're going to love it. God bless you. Thanks again, Craig. And next book, want to talk with you about that one, too, as you keep them coming.
Okay. Thank you again, Susie. Take care.
Yep. Bless you. All right. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Would you share this? Share this with some friends and family members. This is a really non-defensive way to call them up to all the best of what God has for them. Give us a few minutes. The podcast will be up. You can send it by Twitter, email, Facebook, just like that at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Patrick Morley about his book, Man Alive, Transforming Your Seven Primal Needs into a Powerful Spiritual Life. It's for men, but I'll be talking to women too. That's tomorrow on the Live the Promise. Don't miss it. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.